Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for keeping us safe as we slept last night. Thank you for that hedge of angels that you have about us all throughout the week. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with answered prayers, forgiveness of sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain. Thank you for changing our characters to be more like your Son and blessing us with the righteousness of Christ in the way that it's Him and Him alone. We understand our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. So thank you for blessing us with your Son. I also want to thank you for blessing us with a healing in the family and letting our son come home the other day, completely and utterly healed. We thank you, Father, for that, answering our prayers for 2 years. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list that are in need of healing, whether it be physical, spiritual, or financial healings. We thank you for blessing us with what we need. We especially lift up those that are helping us do the work, because we only ask you, Father. We lift up those that are going to be part of the school. We thank you for blessing this little church that we have formed for you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, I got things set up a little differently this morning. I was trying to get the server to record, but it won't record, so I have to use the laptop. That's why you see a POGM recording again. But now it's on a hard wire, so it shouldn't fall out. Okay, for those of you listening on the radio, we are still in Ministry of Healing. We're going to be in there for a few more weeks, maybe a few more months, I don't know. It all depends on the Lord. We're in chapter 36, it looks like, in the bottom of page 429, I'm assuming, yeah, or the middle of it, near the bottom, in the section called Searching into Divine Mysteries. And this is what Sister White shares. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, Deuteronomy 29:29. This here is one of the reasons you see a lot of problems going on, especially within our ranks from years past. We had some dear loved ones that we still pray for and still love that are seeking to find out the secret things. And going into areas of the scriptures, well, I don't know where they're going because those areas aren't in the scripture. In certain areas, and plus other aspects of doctrines that are there, that are, you know, the Lord purposely does not share certain information for a reason. Case in point, birthdays. I mean, no one knows the exact birth date of Jesus Christ. And we can see now, in today's world, being in the last days, why he thought not to share it, because of how that day would have been exalted and it would have been taken way out of context, as we see. But so there's a reason that the Lord doesn't share certain things. And it also blesses us with an opportunity to learn a lot when we get home. Because we're going to be learning throughout eternity anyway. And even Jesus said before he left, as he was talking to the apostles, there are certain things that they just couldn't understand until the Holy Spirit was upon them. As with some of us, there's not going to be new truths. There'll be new light. But the truths are going to be the same. It's just that we just didn't catch it before as much when the latter rain falls upon us. And we'll have, more and more opportunities to share our faith. And as many of you already know, it has already started raining. Yeah, we read this last Sabbath, but we got to the point where did I stop? I think I was on page 430. Yeah, why don't we just jump to page 431 since we already read this last Sabbath. We read from Job But I just, you know, I figured since we just started doing it and the time already slipped away from us, I figured we'd go back, but I should have moved that yellow thing down more to page 431. So why don't we do that? Why don't we scroll down to page 431? Okay. Thanks, Yee Yee. Or yay yay. That's Yee Yee. Thank you for keeping me in your prayers too. I don't know what's going on with my forefinger. I woke up again last night and I had to go into the bathroom and just put a bunch of hot water on it. I couldn't handle it. And now when I click the mouse, it's painful. So I don't know what's going on. So and I tried the olive oil and the hot pepper and it didn't seem to do much. The hot water works great, but it only lasts, you know, 5-10 minutes. It was enough to get me to go back to sleep, though. All right, page 431. Neither by searching the recesses of the earth nor in vain endeavors to penetrate the mysteries of God's being is wisdom found. It is found, rather, in humbly receiving the revelation that he has been pleased to give and in conforming the life to his will. Men of the greatest intellect cannot understand the mysteries of Jehovah as revealed in nature. Divine inspiration asks many questions which the most profound scholar cannot answer. These questions were not asked that we might answer them, but to call our attention to the deep mysteries of God and to teach us that our wisdom is limited, that in the surroundings of our daily life, there are many things beyond the comprehension of finite beings. And again, there's a reason for that, because it's just like when Jesus was lifted up and he was ascending onto heaven. The apostles weren't allowed to look on the grand display of the angels and those that were already in heaven, like Enoch, Elijah, and Moses that we know by name. But there was a lot of people up there because of what the scripture says after Jesus resurrected. A lot of people resurrected with him to share what happened that day to the people in the city, the believers, that is. I mean, they didn't go to people that didn't believe. It made no sense, you know, to share with them. But the apostles weren't allowed to look upon that display of affection and that glory and all that stuff. All they saw was him going into the clouds. They weren't allowed to see what was actually happening because they would have focused on that rather than the truth and the gospel message and whatever the Lord would have them focus on a lot better, you know, because with the way the world is today, people have a tendency to go for the gold, you know, rather than the truth. So the wisdom of our Father is amazing. So continuing, skeptics refuse to believe in God because they cannot comprehend the finite or the infinite power by which he reveals himself. But God is to be acknowledged as much from what he does not reveal of himself as from that which is open to our limited comprehension. And I've always saw immense wisdom in our Father when he doesn't answer prayer too. It lets us use the gray matter. It lets us try to figure out just what's going on to some extent in our own lives and then wait and hear that still small voice that he eventually does send or wait to see his hand move. Because a lot of people say, well, why doesn't he just answer? Why doesn't he do this? It's so much better when he doesn't. It doesn't make us any less faithful. You know, it's like I've always said when I was in prayer, I says, Father, I don't need for you to stand before me. I don't even need visions. I know you're there. I know you hear me. So I don't need any of that factual stuff. I just need this or that, or, you know, the certain prayers that you have personally. And I don't need all these, you know, golden fleeces anymore. Well, I still pray the golden fleece once in a while, but it's to answer a specific answer to, you know, to a prayer. But those kind of prayers are rare. It's, you know, most of the time when you pray, you know, a lot of us don't realize that you sit there and wait and wait and wait. How come the prayer isn't being answered? And 9 times out of 10, it already is answered, but you just don't know it because it's written in the scriptures what the answer is. There's no need for him to repeat himself. Our duty is clear. We should read that word. By continuing. Oh, let me put this on the server in case anybody's falling in and out of here. There you go. All right. Both in divine revelation and in nature, God has given mysteries to command our faith. This this must be so. We may be ever searching, ever inquiring, ever learning, and yet there is an infinity beyond. And if there wasn't, you know, there's going to be a lot of thumb twiddling when we get to heaven. Just, you know, I love to learn, as most people do, or people learn in different paces, you know. People like to really get into it, and other people just say, okay, I'll just take it day by day kind of a thing. But I like to study, and I like to, I hate, this is what's weird, I hated it when I was in high school, though, in grade school. I hated studying. I thought it was the most boring thing, unless, of course, it was something that I was interested in. And then I couldn't get enough of it, you know. So I praise the Lord for that. And, well, that's the most, it's the way it is with anybody. You know, something that you love, you really dig into, you know. And that becomes part of you, the way your character. And hopefully you have a desire for something that's, you know, pure. But here she quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 to 28, which says, okay, what says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the spirit of Jehovah, or being his counselor hath taught him? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. You know, there's not enough trees in Lebanon to burn. Nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? And this is one of the reasons that it's so important to get into the scriptures, because he has told us a lot of the stuff that we're praying for answers for. This is why Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? And you know who he's speaking for here. But continuing, he goes on to say, have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. To whom then will you liken me? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and see who hath created these, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and for that he is strong in power. Not one is lacking. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from Jehovah, and the justice due to me is passed away from God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. And again, that's Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 28. From the representations given by the Holy Spirit to his prophets, let us learn the greatness of our God. The prophet Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, which with twain he covered his face, and with twain or two he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Let me stop here for a second. For those that believe there's only one in the Godhead, explain why there's three holies. Revelation speaks this as well. Holy, holy, holy. There's a holy for each person in the Godhead. But continuing. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eye has seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin expiated. And that's Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 7. And then she quotes Jeremiah 10, verses 6 and 7, and Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6, which says, There is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Every idle word, remember? That's what it says in the scriptures. You will be judged by every idle word. Thou hast beset my behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And then Psalm 147, verse 5 says, Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Proverbs 5:21 says, The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. And Daniel 2:22 says, He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Acts 15, verse 18, and Romans 11, verses 34 to 36 says, Know unto God, or rather, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. You know, part of the theology that's going about is not only is Jesus not God, they say, okay, we don't preach this, of course, but they say that he was created. Well, what does your Bible say about Jesus being the creator of all things that are seen and unseen? How is the creator had to be created? That's actually an oxymoronic statement. 1 Timothy 1, verses 17, and then chapter 6, verse 16 says, Unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And then we have quite a bit here, which is from Job, Psalms, Nahum, and Psalms again, and I'll give the locations when I'm done. Shall not his excellency make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you? Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Fall thou on the earth. Likewise to the shower of rain, and to the showers of his mighty rain. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men whom he hath made may know it. He spreadeth abroad the cloud of his lightning, and it is turned round about by his guidance, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the habitable world, whether it be for correction or for his land, or for loving kindness, that he cause it to come. See, a lot of people miss that. A lot of times the storms are allowed for correction. It's not just for, you know, feeding the people or feeding the flocks or the crops. Going on, it says, Hearken unto this. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know how God layeth his charge upon them, and causeth the lightning of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Canst thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong as a molten mirror? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot set our speech in order by reason of darkness. Boy, that hits a chord, because a lot of time you sit there while you're in prayer and you're going, you're praying to this Creator God, and it's just like, what can you possibly say that he hasn't heard, you know? But still, you want to be near him. You want to share with him. You want him in your day. You want him in your hour. You want him in your quarter hour. And so you speak to him anyway. Or sometimes you don't speak, which is also a blessing. You know, you go into prayer, and you just be quiet. Let him speak. Going on, it says, and now men cannot look on the light when it is bright in the skies. When the wind hath passed and cleared them, out of the north cometh golden splendor. God hath upon him terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in justice and plenteous righteousness. Men do therefore fear him. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? And this is why I fear for the popes and those cult leaders, which is also the popes, that believe that they are God on earth. They have no inkling. I mean, their darkness is so deep that they have no clue as to how blasphemous their statements are. And yet, our Heavenly Father still lets the rain fall on them too. He still lets them live. He still lets their heart beat in their chest. I mean, there's a day comes, you know, eventually where he stops their heart from beating. And a lot of people wonder, why is it the popes get to live to be in their 80s, where some people, you know, die younger, stuff like that. And this is, that's just a merciful God. He's giving them every opportunity. You know? Because a lot of the wicked live long lives sometimes. And some of them don't, yeah, but a lot of them do. It's because we have a merciful Father. He wants them to change their ways. He gives them every opportunity, even up to the last moment. Case in point, the thief on the cross. But going on, it says, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Just picturing that, it just amazes me. And I chuckle out of awesome wonder. You know, it is when you think of that, because we've all known about the whirlwinds and stuff like that. When the tornadoes are coming towards the house and we get on our knees, and it's just more evidence that he loves his people. When you see the radar, we recorded it once where the radar, it just was coming right for us, and then it shifted up and continued on east, and then shifted back down south and continued back on east. It just went around us. And it's just, so he is most assuredly, yeah, absolute control. You know, his way is even in the whirlwind and in the storm. It's amazing. But let me scroll up. Okay, continuing. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. This reminds me of what me and Fran were talking about the other day. She knows in her heart, as do I, that the children of this generation are going to go forth and proclaim this loud cry. Now, praise the Lord, some of us will be alive to help them, educate them, and even take part in the loud cry as well. But the young people of today, they've got a mighty work to do. And it's like it says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. And that's what we're doing. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. And thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And it was Job 13, verse 11, chapter 22, verse 12, chapter 25, verse 3, chapter 37, verses 5 to 24, and then Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6, Nahum, chapter 1, verse 5. And Nahum, by the way, is one of the books that the new Bible that has just been printed by Nelson Publishing, they removed. That's one of the books they removed, was Nahum and Amos. And then, of course, the last thing Sister White shared here was Psalm 145, verses 3 to 21. Hopefully we'll be able to finish this page today. We still got about 5 minutes. Should be able to do it. She goes on to say that as we learn more and more of what God is and of what we ourselves are in his sight, we shall fear and tremble before him. Let men of today take warning from the fate of those who in ancient times presumed to make free with that which God hath declared sacred. When the Israelites ventured to open the ark on its return from the land of the Philistines, their irreverent daring was significantly punished. Again, consider the judgment that fell upon Uzzah, you know, the guy that touched the ark as it was being carried. She goes on that, as in David's reign, the ark was being carried to Jerusalem. Uzzah put forth his hand to keep it steady, for presuming to touch the symbol of God's presence, he was smitten with instant death. At the burning bush, when Moses, not recognizing God's presence, turned aside to behold the wonderful sight, the command was given. Exodus 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, draw not nigh hither. I mean, don't come any closer. Continuing, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now think about that. Why take off your shoes? Well, it's the same reason that when they built the temple the first time, all the noises of carving the stones and stuff like that, or all the work, was not anywhere near the temple building itself. No evidence of mankind. Now, of course, man had to form the stones to some extent, but a lot of the altars that were, especially at the base of Mount Sinai, they were told not to make, to do any carving with the stone. Let the stone be natural as they put it up there. It's just like here. Those shoes were man-made. Get them off your feet. So continuing. She's continuing with Genesis 28, verses 10 to 17, where it says, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Somebody had a poem the other day. Oh, no, Fran had that. I'd like to read it after church. Luke brought it back from Eugene Pines, that poem about I am. It's not that I was or I might be. It's I am. But I'd like to share that later. Anyway, continuing. It says, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. In the sanctuary of the wilderness tabernacle and of the temple that were the earthly symbols of God's dwelling place, one apartment was sacred to his presence. The veil inwrought with cherubim at its entrance was not to be lifted by any hand save one. To lift that veil and intrude unbidden into the sacred mystery of the most holy place was death. For above the mercy seat dwelt the glory of the holiest glory upon which no man might look and live. She's speaking of the Shekinah glory, that light, cloudy light that would float above the Ark of the Covenant. She goes on to say that on one day of the year appointed for ministry in the most holy place, the high priest with trembling entered God's presence while now could you imagine? I mean, seriously, there's no doubt in their mind what's going on right now. It's not like today where everybody's got this cloudy faith going on. And yeah, they look through a glass darkly, but obviously not as dark as we happen to be looking, because they had his presence. They could see things that he was putting before their eyes, and they had no doubt whatsoever that he was behind that veil. So yeah, the guy was shaking because he knew, and he, especially on the Day of Atonement, you know, he knew that if any sin was involved in any way, shape, or form, as soon as he stepped in there, that was it. He was dead. He was going to be dead. That's one of the reasons for the bells on the bottom of his robe, because if he dropped dead, the bells would stop ringing because he's not moving anymore, and then they had to figure out a way to get his body out of there. Now, it doesn't say this in the Word. I couldn't find it, but rumor has it, according to the Jews and whatnot, that they would put a rope around his ankle so that if he did die, they can just drag him out by pulling the rope. That way no one would have to go in, you know, no one would go in there. But I think out of the mercy of our Father that if the man had died, the Shekinah glory would have stepped back for a moment to allow people to go in, but I think it's better that they use the rope, you know. That way the glory didn't have to step back. Okay, continuing. On the one day of the year appointed for ministry in the most holy place, the high priest with trembling entered God's presence with, while clouds of incense veiled the glory from the sight. Throughout the courts of the temple, every sound was hushed. No priest ministered at the altars. The host of worshipers bowed in silent awe, offered their petitions for God's mercy, and then these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's 1 Corinthians 10:11. And this is one of the reasons I said earlier that a lot of times when we pray and ask for certain answers to our prayers, they may have already been answered if you know, they may be in the Word, which blesses us with an opportunity to go back in there. Okay, she's quoting from Habakkuk and Psalms here. So it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. From the height of his sanctuary he hath looked down. From the place of his from his habitation he looketh. Upon all the inhabitants of the earth he fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And again, that's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. And then Psalm 99, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 11, verse 4. 102, verse 19. 33, verse 14, and then 15, and it looks like verse 8. I don't know. It looks like a typo. It should be 15:8 maybe. But finishing it up, it says, man cannot by searching find out God. Let none seek with presumptuous hand to lift the veil that conceals his glory. Unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's Romans 11, verse 33. It is a proof of his mercy that there is the hiding of his power. For to lift the veil that conceals divine presence is death. No mortal mind can penetrate the secrecy in which the mighty one dwells and works. So that's why it's always best to take the counsel at heart that, you look, if you have no control over it anyway, just move on to the next topic in Scripture, you know? If he's hiding it, there's no reason to try and seek it out. It's not in there anyway. You're not going to find it in the Word. Not with a pre-heaven mind. You're not. When we get home, who knows what he's going to reveal? But we'll know when we get there. So finishing it up, it says, only that which he sees fit to reveal can we comprehend of him. Reason must acknowledge an authority superior to itself. Heart and intellect must bow to the great I Am. Amen. Be back in a minute.